word Genesis means beginnings. And that's what the book of Genesis is all about. You see the beginning of the universe. You see the beginning of humankind. You see the beginning of marriage that God established. You see the beginning of sin. You see the beginning of sacrifice and salvation. You see the beginning of family. You see the very beginning of civilization and culture. Genesis is a book of beginnings. Every major doctrine flows out of the book of Genesis. In fact, Genesis is quoted over 200 times in the New Testament, more than any other book. Genesis is foundational for you understanding the rest of the Bible and what life is all about. I love what Spurgeon used to say, you know, a Bible that's fallen apart is usually owned by someone who isn't. And as your pastor, I desperately want you to know God's Word, because His Word is powerful and it changes everything. It brings life. It changes your thinking. It changes your behavior. Listen, it changes your destiny. The book of Genesis was written by a guy by the name of Moses. Moses didn't live at the time of Adam and Eve. In fact, Moses doesn't come along till about 300 years after the last event in Genesis. And so Moses received his information. God revealed what He wanted Moses to write down. He supernaturally gave him the information to pen. Not like a puppet. He used Moses' background. He used Moses' personality. We see that in the Bible, that when God uses people to write down His scriptures, He doesn't use them like a puppet. He uses them with their personality and their style and all of that. But God supernaturally put His truth into Moses, and Moses penned down that which God wanted him to put down. And we call that process the inspiration of Scripture. And that is how the book of Genesis was written. So let's turn there to the book of Genesis. Raise your hand this morning if you don't have a Bible. Raise it high. We do this every Sunday. Please don't be embarrassed. We do it every Sunday. You can borrow it today, or you can keep it. We want you to have it. We believe in God's Word and its power to change you. Not only do I want you to have it, I want you to make it fall apart. Because if that Bible's falling apart, I know you're not falling apart. So please raise your hand high. We'll give one to you. Let's wear these things out, okay? Book of Genesis, very first book in the Bible, really easy to find. Chapter 1. Right after the index, you know, you don't have to search too far. So everybody should be there and open up your Bibles, and let's pray before we dive in. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the fact that You have revealed to us how we began. You've revealed to us who You are and how we fit into Your plan. And Lord, I do pray by Your Holy Spirit that Your Word would speak as it spoke in the beginning, and that You would literally bring people to new life this morning, that You would allow us to see You in Your power, in Your greatness, and that we would be in awe of Your greatness, of Your goodness, of Your love, of Your beauty. Lord, help us to respond as a people to a God who is over all things, above all things, and who also chooses to love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 1, everybody there? All right. Genesis chapter 1. Now I have to get there, see? Where's it at again? This morning we're going to kick it a little old school. This morning we're going to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read through the passage before we break it down a bit. So stand with me and Follow along as I read. Genesis chapter 1, it's just a ploy to keep you awake. No. Yeah. It's to honor God's word. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3. And how did God create? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now notice here, God could have created everything in a second. God could have taken millions of years to create what he wanted. Listen, he chose to take 6 literal days, and he did so as a pattern to us. In our work pattern, that we would work for 6 days and we would rest on the 7th, but we'll get to that in coming weeks. I want you to notice here too, already in the first day, take a note of this, God creates light before he's even created the sun. And the point of that is this, this is a supernatural thing going on here, not a natural thing. Verse 6, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed according to what? Its kind on the earth. The Bible teaches microevolution, that there is great variation and adaptation that can happen within kind, within that of their kind. And it was so. Verse 12, the earth brought forth vegetation, planting plants yielding seed according to what? Their own kinds, trees bearing fruit into which is their seed, each according to what? Its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. Verse 14, and God said, let there lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their what? Kinds. And every winged bird according to what? Its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. Please be seated. Genesis verse 1 says this, in the beginning. That is, before creation, before time even existed, God alone existed in perfect unity, in perfect harmony, in perfect community with himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then, by God's supernatural creative power, he spoke. And it was. Verse 1, in the beginning, God. Now the name for God there is the Hebrew word Elohim. And there are 2 primary names for God that we will see as we go through the book of Genesis. And people will look at those 2 names and say, oh, you know, you see the Bible was written, or the book of Genesis was written by different people, and the Bible's inconsistent. It teaches multiple gods and that sort of thing. Most of the time when you hear critics of the Bible, they have not read the Bible very carefully, that is not the purpose of the two names at all. Elohim is the name here. Now fill this in. Elohim is a universal name. Fill that in. It speaks of God's relation to the earth and to the plants and to all people. It's simply a general name for God. The other name that we'll see as we go through Genesis is the name Yahweh, or we transliterate that into English, we say Jehovah. That is a relational name. Fill that in. It's a relational name. This name is used only by the people that are in the family of God. It's just like most of you would refer to me as Pastor Kurt, at least in front of my face. You may call me something else when I'm not around. But my family, my kids, my wife don't refer to me as Pastor Kurt because we're not some freakish cult. They just call me Dad. And that's the same thing going on here. Elohim is a general name and Yahweh is a personal name. It's a family name. And what the Bible just launches out with is this: in the beginning, God. I mean, the Bible assumes God exists, and what God is saying here is, prove me wrong. I mean, the burden of proof is on you. In the beginning, God, you disagree with that? Prove it wrong. And that's why the psalmist says in Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But you know what? Some people just can't even say that phrase. In the beginning, God. They refuse to say that. They say, in the beginning, space and gases. But that doesn't even solve the problem. It just backs up the question. Who created or what created the space and the gases? Now, why do people try to eliminate God from in the beginning? I mean, it's so much a part of our culture. It's in the movies. It's in our music. It's in our schools. It's in our government. Everyone is trying to push God out of the picture. Take a look on the screens or in your notes at Romans chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. We'll read it together. Romans chapter 1. Can we put it up there? It says this: for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness, what? Suppress the truth. Keep going. For what can be known about God is what? Plain to them because God has shown it to them. Keep going. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and things that have been made. So they are what? That is, though God is invisible, his creation is such a clear channel of revelation, specifically his eternal power and his divine nature, that everyone knows he exists. That is, the creation clearly communicates a creator. But people suppress that truth because once you acknowledge that there's a God that created all that there is, that there's a personal God who made a personal place, then all of a sudden, ultimately, you become accountable to that God. And human nature, human rebellion is this: I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it, and I don't want anyone telling me any different. I am the captain of my own ship. I am the master of my own fate. And that is why you can have a scientist who believes in God and a scientist who does not believe in God look at the exact same evidence and come to two totally different conclusions. One refuses to acknowledge the possibility of God. The other allows for it. The issue is not the facts. The issue is the heart. Okay, we're flying through this, aren't we? We'll be done by dinner. Okay. Here we go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want you to notice here the Hebrew word for create is the word bara. Everyone say bara. Good job. All right. It's significant because of this. Fill this in. It is used only of God in the Bible, and it means to create out of nothing. To create out of nothing. God didn't create out of a hunk of something. Listen, He created out of nothing. He spoke, and it was. Take a look at Hebrews there, and your notes are on the screen. We'll read it together. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by what? The Word of God. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God spoke, and it was. We can make and form really amazing things out of stuff that exists, can't we? But you and I can't bara. We cannot create out of nothing like God. Theologians call this doctrine the ex nihilo doctrine, which is simply Latin for out of nothing. In the beginning, God created. That is, life comes from God. Matter comes from God. The earth comes from God. The universe comes from God. Evolutionists have it wrong. We don't spring from nothing, by nothing, to no purpose. The impersonal does not give rise to the personal. That which is chaotic does not produce that which is organized. That which has no intelligence does not produce that which has intelligence. Colossians chapter 2 says that we were created by Him, that is Jesus, and we live for Him. That is, God is above creation. He is over creation. He is transcendent above creation. But it goes on to say that He literally holds all things together. That though God is above creation, He is apart from creation, He is transcendent of creation, He is very much involved in His creation. He is holding all things together. Literally, the cells in your body, in the universe, He's the glue of the universe. And if He didn't hold it together, it would all come apart. God doesn't wind up His universe like a clock and just let it run on its own. He is intimately involved in that which He has created. Our position as a church is that we are not for macro evolution. We believe this verse. God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke, and it was in a literal 6 days. Now, we do believe in microevolution. There is plenty of room for adaptation and change within kinds, within adaptations and variations within a species or kind. But listen, frogs don't all of a sudden give birth to linebackers. The Bible says that things produce after their kind. Current DNA tells us that that is true. The fossil record shows that that is true. There are no transitional life forms in the fossil record. There's no half monkey, half chicken out there. Common sense tells us that it's true. I mean, I've had the privilege and blessing of having 3 kids. And not once were my wife and I in the labor room going, hey baby, I wonder what's going to pop out this time. A goat? A chicken? You know, a pig? You know, we're spinning the evolutionary wheel, baby. You never know what you're going to get. Every time, baby, 10 fingers, 10 toes, amazing good looks. Like their dad. Now, hopefully you received a packet when you came in that looked like this, a Genesis packet. If you didn't, we'll make sure there are copies next week that you can pick one up. This is an extensive response that I have given to the issue of creation and evolution, and I hope that you take the time to read it. And even if you don't understand all that's in here, you'll get enough of it. This is hundreds and hundreds of hours of research compiled into this packet. And, you know, if you have high school students or you have college students, this is a great resource. I've answered most of the issues that I know of in relation to evolution, the geological arguments, the astronomy arguments, the physics arguments, the cell arguments, the dating method arguments, the bone arguments, everything you can think of, it's in here. And the reason why I put it together for you is this. Christianity is not a faith based on no reasons. It is a religion based in fact. We have answers to the questions. In fact, as you look at the evidence, Christianity is the most plausible choice to make. Because here's the deal, when evolution is taught, it's taught as though it is fact. It's taught as though it is irrefutable. It's taught as though it's a done deal. There's nothing else to be said on the matter. And nothing could be further from the truth. Evolution is simply a theory, and it's a bad theory at that. And this morning, I just want to, for our purposes, I'm just going to point out two problems with evolution. And the first problem is this. If you're taking notes, fill this in. The mathematical probability of life just appearing from time and chance is what? Zero. Zip, nada. Write whatever you want there. That is, evolution say that, you know, given enough time and chance, life just happened. It appeared out of nothing. The probability of that happening is 1 times 10 to about a million zeros. Sir Fred Hoyle, who is a professor at Cambridge University, you don't get smarter than that, tried to help give an illustration to help us get a handle on how big that number is. He said the probability of life happening from time and chance is the same probability of a tornado sweeping through a junkyard and assembling a Boeing 747 jet fully functioning and ready to go. In other words, it's not possible. Here's the second one. Design demands a designer. Design demands a designer. Now, if you're walking along the beach and you see this in the sand and you pick it up, you're probably not going, you know, given enough time and chance and enough heat and pressure, you know, the sand melted and it formed the glass. And then it formed the silicon chips with all the information and data and programming necessary. And then some metal got mixed in there and it formed the case. And then all of a sudden what evolved was the applications, and there was texting and there was Angry Birds and there was Instagram and there was Facebooking, and it all just happened. No, it's obvious this was designed by intelligence. Design demands a designer. Your 3-pound brain is more complex than that phone. Your 3-pound brain is more complex than any computer on this planet. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Your brain is awesome." It's not that awesome. Your eye is better and more complex than any camera that we can create. Your cells are more complex than we've ever known before. Your body is composed of over 100 trillion cells. And now we know with the power of of microscopes that we have today, that the cell is tremendously complex, that they're literally little cities in and of themselves, that they have factories and they have power plants and they have transportation systems and they have communication systems and they have government. They are tremendously complex, and all the parts are dependent on one another. They are co-dependent. In other words, they had to be created at the same time in order to work. In other words, they could not have evolved. Cell biologists call this concept, you might write this down, it's not in your notes, irreducible complexity. It's in the thing I handed out to you if you forget. All the parts have to be there at once for the cell to work. And to kind of, I tried to break this down to make it simple for y'all. This DVD is kind of like the DNA of the cell. And on this DVD is the blueprint for everything that you need to build the DVD player. Everybody with me? Well, in order to get at this information, to know how to build this DVD player, you have to have a DVD player in order to play the information, in order to know how to build the DVD player. In other words, this couldn't have evolved first. This couldn't have evolved first. They both had to exist at the same time. They both had to be created at the same time. The facts are, your cells in your body could never have evolved. Those are the facts that we learned from cell biology. Sir Isaac Newton was getting grief from his compadres about the fact that he believed that God actually created things in 6 days. You know, Sir Isaac Newton is called the greatest scientist of our age, of the last few centuries. And so what he did is he built an elaborate model of the solar system within his front room. It took the entire room, and, you know, his fellow scientist buddies came over and they were really impressed by the model and its detail. And they were going, Isaac, man, where'd you get that thing? I mean, did you make it? Did someone give it to you? Did you buy it? And Isaac Newton said, no one put it there. It just appeared. And they got the message. Voltaire said, if a watch demands a watchmaker and the universe does not call for a great architect, then I consent to be a fool. Design demands a designer. Now, some people think that God used evolution in creation, but creation and evolution are mutually exclusive. They are polar opposites. But that idea is often called theistic evolution or progressive creationism. I wrote about that extensively in that packet that I gave you. But let me just kind of point out some general things of why there's a problem with God actually using evolution as his mechanism. You know, when you read chapter 1 like we did, when you read through that chapter, God creates everything backwards from the way that evolution would say that things came into being. The creation account is absolutely backwards. Remember, I had you take a note of just one. That's just one, but it's all backwards. That God created light, and light existed, you know, 3 or 4 days before he actually created the sun and the moon to actually govern the night and the day. And God did that on purpose to show that it was a supernatural act, that it wasn't natural laws working at the creation time. That is the way that God's miracles always are. They always supersede natural laws. The other issue you have with evolution is that you have millions and millions of years of death and suffering in order for us and what we see around us to finally evolve. Well, the problem is, remember in Genesis 1, we just read it, that when God created everything, he said it was good, right? It was perfect. It was good. Listen, sin, death, and suffering doesn't enter the picture until chapter 3. God could not have used evolution as his mechanism because sin hadn't even entered the picture yet. In addition, evolution is contrary to the very nature of God. The Bible says that God is a God of order, 1 Corinthians 14:33. Evolution is a mishap, accident-prone, you know, chaotic system of happenstance. It is inefficient. It is wasteful. It is not the way that God does things. Clearly, the Bible says that God's mechanism was he spoke. Listen, that is God's awesome creative power. God speaks and it happens. Well, people say, well, how do you explain that the world, the universe, the earth, it all looks so old. You know, how do you explain that? It looks billions and billions of years old. And evolution assumes that everything has always been the same. It's a concept that is called uniformitarianism. It's the foundation of evolution, that everything has always been the same. And so we can look at the present and we can postulate what happened in the past. The problem is that the Bible very specifically teaches that things have not always been the same. The Bible says that God created the earth and people and everything in it, the universe, mature. Adam and Eve were not created as a cell. They were not created as a baby. They were created mature. The sun was created mature. The moon was created mature. The stars were created mature. The light was there. The plants were created mature. The Bible says it was created with age from the beginning. So it didn't take billions and billions of years for light to get to us from distant galaxies. God created it that way from the beginning. In fact, the Bible says that God stretched out the heavens. The natural laws do not explain supernatural acts. Now listen, after God created, he put natural laws in effect. The natural law after God created is the speed of light. But natural laws don't explain miracles. You know, when Jesus turned water into wine, miracle, right? You can't look at the natural process of how you make wine in order to explain what Jesus did. It was supernatural. He turned water into wine. It is the same with creation. You cannot look at the natural laws of things that are in place for us to understand how things work now, to explain the origin of things, because the origin of things was miraculous. It was supernatural. It superseded the natural laws that then God put in place so that we could understand how things work in our universe today. The universe hasn't always been the same because the Bible says that everything changed when sin entered the picture, and we'll take a look at that in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve sin, death enters the picture. The universe is now wearing down. Enter the second law of thermodynamics. That is, everything moves from order to chaos. What happens if you don't clean your house? Everything moves from order to chaos. It's a principle of the universe. That law did not exist before Genesis chapter 3. The universe has not always been the same. The Bible says it changed again, and we'll see this at Genesis chapter 6 when God sent a flood. And the life expectancy of man was reduced to 120 years. Before that, humans were living hundreds and hundreds of years. It has not always been the same. The foundational assumption of evolution is wrong. But why does this stuff even matter to you? Well, real quick, fill this in. It's about God. It's about God. Genesis 1 teaches you, first of all, that God is eternal. Will you fill that in? God is eternal. He exists outside of time. He exists before time. He creates time. And if God is eternal, listen, then we have hope beyond this life. If God isn't eternal, we don't. Here's the second thing we see. God is sovereign. Fill that in. God's sovereign. He is the highest authority. He is above all things. He is before all things. He is the one that holds all things together. All things are dependent on Him. Listen, the next sunrise, your next breath is in His hands. And if God is sovereign, listen, He can answer your prayers. And if God is sovereign, He can keep His promises to you. He will never leave you or forsake you. My God will supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. Here's the next one. Fill this in. God is powerful. God is powerful. He can create out of nothing. He speaks and everything changes. It brings order. It brings life. It brings goodness. It brings beauty. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing that you are facing, no problem, no challenge, nothing that you have to face in this life is greater than your God. He can help you. He is greater than that challenge. He is greater than that problem. Listen, He is able and He is willing. You need to ask Him. Ask Him. God is beautiful. Fill that in. He's beautiful. The handiwork tells you something about the artist, does it not? And when you look at the colors and the variety and the sounds of our universe, it just screams a God who loves beauty. Fill this in. God is good. God is good. And because He's good, He desires to bless you. He fashioned a universe for you. He created all of this for your enjoyment. In fact, the Bible says He fashioned you specifically, that He knit you together in your mother's womb. God is not only all-powerful, He is good, and He desires to bless you. Fill this in. God is very purposeful. He's very purposeful. That is, God has a plan. Isn't that good to know? You know, sometimes when we look at life, it's kind of like my wife's old cross stitch. You know, my wife used to cross stitch back in the early 80s. That was in before scrapbooking, and I guess Instagram's in now. I don't know what's in now. But before all that, it was cross-stitching. And if you looked at the back of my wife's cross-stitch, it was these strings and colors going everywhere, and it was random, and you couldn't discern any pattern. But if you flip that thing around, you could see a beautiful picture. And our perspective in life is often like the back of that cross-stitch, you know, randomness. Things don't always seem to make sense. We can't understand how things connect. We can't see how that could ever be right. We can't understand always what God is doing. And yet God has a plan, and He has a picture that He is weaving in and through our lives. And He promises it is good. God has a plan for your life. Listen, and it is good, and it is for your very best. And you need to trust Him. You need to trust Him. You know, the gospel begins all the way in Genesis, and I'll show you in as we go through it. It begins all the way back there. The story of the Bible is God seeking and pursuing to save you. And in Genesis chapter 3, sin and death enter in to the picture. And from Genesis chapter 3 all the way until now, God's plan has been to speak to you today so that you would know that He loves you, so that He can redeem you from sin and death. That is the reason that Jesus came to earth. And He went to the cross as your substitute and mine to die for our sin in our place. And when He died on the cross, He rose again 3 days later. That was Easter. That was last week. We celebrated it. And when He rose from the dead, He conquered sin and death. And He conquered it for you and He conquered it for me. And He offers to us the forgiveness of our sins. He offers this gift to us that says, hey, you can know the God who created you right now. And you can live with Him forever. Now, here's the amazing thing. I was thinking about this week. God right now is preparing a new heaven and a new earth because this one's broken. This one's marred by sin. God right now is creating a new heaven and a new earth. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how amazing that place is going to be? I mean, look at the beauty of this creation. And it's broken. It's marred. God is creating a new heaven and a new earth. No more pain. No more suffering. And hey, by the way, if you haven't been able to travel the world like you wanted to, here and now, don't sweat it, man. You'll have eternity. Travel the new heaven and the new earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.